Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Robert Song. Hey, Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
Time for you to pray.
Our Heavenly and Gracious Father, we just thank you for this wonderful study and this time to come together.
Mm-hmm.
To learn more about what it means to have a Christian marriage, a Bible-based marriage. Father, there's so many things that our culture and society and popular media would teach us of what is a good marriage, what's a great marriage, but not all these things are in alignment with your scripture, Father. And Lord, you create marriage, you create us, you know what is best, what is holy, and what is righteous. And Lord, that is what we're seeking to understand and to better know you. So thank you for this time.
Thank you, Lord.
Help us to draw closer to you and to better understand your truths and to be a light in a dark world. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rob. Thank you for your prayers. All right. For those of you that are with us live tonight, we want you to please do the following. One, if you are on computer, use the chat to send in your questions. If you have questions, just use the chat and we will get back to you. For those who are with us by phone, take down this number, 561-406-9853. 561-406-9853. Leave us your question. You can call several times, 2, 3, or 4. Just call and leave the questions there, and we are going to get back to you. However, just remain with us. At the end of the teaching, we will unmute everyone so that you will have an opportunity to ask questions or make comments. Please keep everything around you quiet. Radio, phone, TV, etc. Because this teaching is live. And so we want you to just bear with us. Keep holding on until the end of this teaching. Great teaching tonight. We are starting our study in the New Testament. We have completed our study in the Old Testament. I've done all the research we wanted to do. Now we're hitting New Testament. I'm excited about that. And so, Rob?
Yes.
You are excited too.
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
Good.
Yeah, this has been fascinating.
Right. Okay. Thank you, buddy. All right. Now, let me read our text for tonight. Take your Bible. And I'm reading from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Verse 4, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Verse 6, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice one first, and then cheaper one after the guests have had gone much to drink, had gotten much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. This, the first of his miracles sign, of his miraculous sign, rather, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Wow. Wow, that's great. Now, since March in 2015, we started with a research and teaching on the topic, what is a Christian marriage? Are American marriages biblical? A study that takes a paradigm shift to biblical or Christian marriage in American marriages. In order to achieve our goal, we thought it wise to study some specific marriages in the Old and New Testaments. In this research, two major points were advanced. One, the pre-fall wedding of Adam and Eve, and two, marriages after the fall of man. In the pre-fall state, we studied the marriage of Adam and Eve. And after their fall, we studied the marriages of Cain, Lamech, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David, King Solomon, the prophet Hosea, Joseph, Moses, Boaz. We have 63 videos for free on our website and on YouTube. You can go there and just view them. This is free. Go to our website. If you want to view the video, this is what you do. You go to our website on www.arazarobo.liberty.com and then click on blog. Beside these videos, we have other insightful articles for free on the same website. To view it on YouTube, here is the link right here. We have the link right here. Click on that link and then it will take you on YouTube. We have all the videos there for free. Because there are few marriages mentioned in the New Testament, we have decided to focus on four, maybe five. We're still digging it. Maybe four or five, or a little bit more than that. But there are few mentioned in the New Testament. All right, and the first one that we will begin with tonight is the unnamed bride and the groom at the wedding in Cana. Then from there, we're going to look at the Apostle Peter and his wife. And then Joseph and Mary, Priscilla and Aquila. And then, wow, the wedding of the church as the bride and Jesus Christ as a groom in the heavenly kingdom. I can't wait for us to do this study. Wow, that's very great. Hey, Rob, what do you think about that? I can't wait for this study about the wedding in the heavenly kingdom. What do you think will happen there?
Oh, we're going to see a lot, and it gets us back to the pre-fall state of how things were intended. It's just going to be great because now, you know, we'll be much closer to God. We won't have the sinful nature distracting us. Interfering with our relationship with him just as he intended. You know, we were created from day one to walk with him, to talk with him, and to have a relationship with him.
Right.
But the fall ended that got in the way of that. So it'll be restored and just
wow.
Be such a wonderful thing.
I can't wait for that time. That would be a great study. Okay. At the
Absolutely.
End of this study, yeah, I can't wait. I can't wait, Rob. I can't wait for that identical study, you know. Okay,
yes.
Let's go. Okay, at the end of this study, the participant will discover, know, and believe that the Apostle John's emphasis of this text was the first sign of Jesus Christ at the wedding in Cana. That was his emphasis, we will find out. All right, even though it was the wedding, but his focus was on the signs, the very first miracle that Jesus performed during that wedding. Though the bridge, I mean, though the bride, no, I got it. Though the bride and the groom were not named or mentioned in the text. Because if you are going to a wedding, it says John is getting married or Peter is getting married and to Mary or Mary to Joseph or Joseph to, I mean, some that might be your name. But in this wedding, no name. But there was a wedding. It was real. And it was a wedding, it was real. The reason I believe John did not mention the name, basically, John's focus was on the great miracle that Jesus performed at that wedding. That's what was the focus. All right. The obedience of Jesus' disciples resulted in the miraculous provision of the wine. Jesus' mother believed that he could help the family with the needs for the wedding. Now, these are the things that we'll study tonight. The mother knew deep down in her heart, even though it was not the time for the son, but the son had the ability to do anything. The mother had that faith. All right? And so she told the disciples, whatever he tells you, please do. And surely something happened as we will study along. All right. We are going to look at three major things tonight in our study. Number one, we will study the venue of the wedding, the occasion. And then two, the need and the provision. Then the third one will be our reflection of the entire text. Something that we'll be digging out to reflect on that. So let us pick up from our first point, which is the venue of the occasion. The text plainly said the wedding was held in Cana. But let's look at Cana. Where was it? We see here that Cana was 6 miles from Nazareth, and it was the home of Nathanael. We know that Jesus, one of his disciples was Nathanael. Nathanael came from Cana of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples were invited to this wedding, and they honored the invitation and went from Nazareth to Cana. Nazareth was the hometown of Jesus. He came from his hometown, which was not a major distance anyway, but he came from his hometown to go to that wedding. Cana was one of the towns of Galilee. Now, that it was one of the towns of Galilee. Let us note this. Okay. Cana became the headquarters for defending Galilee by Josephus. It had some little good history, all right? It became the headquarters for defending Galilee by Josephus. He wrote that. Okay. This was during the first Jewish rebellion, which resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Josephus was a Pharisee who was captured by the Romans and later became a historian. So, after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, the town became the seat of the priestly family of Eliashib. Now, a lot of great things went on there. It became the seat of the priestly family Eliashib. John's gospel referred to it as Cana of Galilee. That's why John referred to it. And this is done specifically by John because there was another Cana that is called K-A-N-A-H. So he wanted to distinguish the Cana of Galilee to that of the Cana in the Phoenician city of Tyre, which you can find in Joshua 19:28. So there are two Canas involved. The Canas of Galilee and the Cana of Tyre, which is mentioned in Joshua 19:28. All right. Now, hey Rob, do you have any comment on that?
No, not at the moment.
Okay. So, okay, just keep all your comments. I know you got a lot of good stuff back there. All right. The second thing that we look at now, we have looked at the venue, which is K9, and we have told you that we have two cities, but the one that where the wedding was held, it was just few miles from Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus. So it was the Cana of Galilee. It's not the Cana of the Phoenician city of Tyre. So the wedding was held in the Cana of what? Galilee. The second thing is the bride and the groom. Wow. The Apostle John did not mention the names of the bride and the groom in the text. Now, I know when they sent out the invitation, everybody that went to that wedding knew. It's the same thing we do today when you are sending out invitation. Oh, come, my daughter is getting married. My daughter so-and-so person is getting married to so-and-so person. Or my son is getting married to so-and-so person. But John did not mention the name of the bride or the groom. Well, however, a similar thing happened with King and Noah. Now, King got married, but King's wife's name was not mentioned anywhere. Noah was married, but his wife's name was not mentioned anywhere. So you see that in scripture. These are just two examples that I'm giving you. All right. It was not mentioned in scripture. So, but we think that what was important to John in his report was the first miracle that Jesus performed on that wedding. Because a wedding always has bride and groom. So John didn't bother all what he thought on with. Wedding always have the man, always have the wife. But my concern here is the very first miracle that Jesus performed. And I just love that. Now, let's look at our third point. Now, when they got there, I've read the text. You read it. We are not writing the commentary on this, but we are tracing the marriage pattern. That's what we're tracing here. All right? So, the king in verse 1 to 3, there was a need. There was a problem at the wedding. Okay? The crisis at the wedding. While Jesus and his disciples were at the wedding in Cana, the wine supply runs out. And Jesus' mother went to him and said, wow, they don't have no more wine. They got a problem. Now, the issue here is whenever you invite people to your wedding, you are responsible to provide wine and food. And so when the food runs out, it becomes a problem for the host. But the mother knew that the son could do something, went to him and said, they got no more wine. So, and Jesus says something. He reminded his mother, my time has not yet come. And we're going to look that when we get into our reflection. But Jesus did something. Now he ordered his disciples to put water in the 6 jars that were there. But before then, the mother told his disciples, I know he told me it's not yet his time, but whatever he tells you, please obey. And so when the mother left, Jesus told his disciples, put water in the 6 jar, big jar that could take 20 gallons, to fill it out with water. And then what happened when you read from 6 to from 6 to 7, Jesus turned the water into wine. Wow. What we see there is we see the obedience of the disciples. You see, the disciples follow his instructions and the water turns into wine. They obey him when he said, do this. They didn't say, well, you know, you say it's not your time. And we don't even want to encounter problem putting water in these big jars. One jar would take about 20 gallons. That's a lot of water. Okay? But they obey and fill those things out. And he said, just draw it and carry it to the master of the banquet. And then when he got, when they took the water there, it turned to wine. And the master of the banquet said, wait a minute, what's going on here? When people have guests, they will always bring the first, they will always bring the good things first, the best wine. And then at the end, when everything is almost done, and the other one that is not too good can come in because the latecomers can take anything. But how can you keep the best one to the end of the party? And that was it. See, those that were at the wedding testified that this is the best wine we ever consumed. Jesus turned the water into wine. And that, the outcome, that was the very first miracle that Jesus performed. This miracle demonstrates his glory, causing the disciples to put their faith in him. When the disciples saw this, they were just blown away and said, wow, Christ is who he said he is. He is Lord. He is Lord. Now, what we want to do tonight here in our teaching, we got a lot to give you, but we want to reflect upon the text. This is not a commentary that we're writing. This we are following the pattern of the wedding. And so, but we want to use this time to reflect on the text. Hey, Rob, we are now to the area where I think you say you have more notes.
A couple of some thoughts, and then some things to think about, and some commentary as well.
Right.
This is a critical event. So one of the things that's interesting, if we go back here in one of the studies we did recently, which was on Moses,
mm-hmm.
if we remember, he turned the Nile water to blood.
Yes.
And we have to remember that water, there's a lot in Scripture about water. And uh-huh. it's for cleansing, it's for purifying. These jars, stone jars that are here, they're used for ceremonial washing. You come in out of the outside from the dusty earth.
Right.
You wash off and you go in. Well, they had several of them set out because obviously this is a big banquet feast, so they had to attend to a lot of people. But also, if you remember the flood was a cleansing of the earth uh-huh. and leaving a remnant behind that was deemed worthy. So water is usually for cleansing. Now, when the Nile was turned to blood, mm-hmm. blood is covering an atonement for sins. Well, in the time of Moses, Christ hadn't passed, hadn't died yet, mm-hmm. so there wasn't... they could only have a covering of their sins.
Right.
There was not full forgiveness. It was a looking forward to. And so in this period, what was happening with Moses was the law.
Mm-hmm.
But here now, Jesus performing at a marriage, and remember, the institute of marriage was created by God, and it was a reflection on how we are to operate as believers. It gives us a picture, a better understanding of God and who he is. And so this miracle is giving us a contrast. You know, with Moses, we had the law being under the law and the mm-hmm. blood was the covering. Now here, Christ comes and his is grace, you know, changing it into wine. What is wine? Well, wine, in a sense, it makes them merry. It implies generosity, mm-hmm. joy.
Mm-hmm.
And so if they ran out of wine, that was going to create a problem. Actually, a twofold problem. And I guess I'll go into that for a moment. It's not just a social embarrassment, but one of the things I found interesting as I was reading some of the commentaries
mm-hmm.
is that there's potential legal repercussions.
Right.
two of the commentators, D.A. Carson and Leon Morris, point out that in Eastern weddings, they often had additional legal requirements to include an appropriate wedding gift. And there was financial charges if there were inadequate wedding provisions.
Right.
Now, what we don't know is if there was no additional wine available or no money to buy wine, but either way, it would have prevented, it would have created an embarrassing situation for the hosts.
And
what's interesting in the context of this is neither the steward nor the guests seemed to be aware of this predicament, but Mary was observant.
Yes.
So this is interesting of where Christ chooses to perform this first miracle. It's where his ministry begins. And so we want to remember this is one of grace and truth. And the one of the other key things, as John points out in chapter 2, verse 11, he points out that this is the beginning of signs.
Yeah.
Now, that's important because there are there's the pseudepigrapha and the Gnostic Gospels and other things that people say, well, Christ did these other miracles. Not if we accept Scripture here, because he's saying this is the first. It thereby invalidates the others.
Right.
And the early church didn't accept these. When they formed the canon, they were left out for a reason. So this is important to know. This is another thing that reassures us of our faith. But also, the choice here is the beginning of signs. Rather than saying a miracle or something else. So that's also kind of interesting. And the word is semeia, as in when we read later where it says signs and wonders. But here John just uses signs. And it's a thing that we see that's pointing to his authority, to his power. But what happened? What did we read at the end of this passage? Well, at the end, how brought the glory to
the
Christ
glory.
And how the disciples believed in him.
Right.
That was in verse 11. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him.
And let me just bring you back. You know, when you were talking about Moses turning the water
right
into blood, and then Jesus turning the water into wine, which represents blood.
Right. Right.
I love the way you say that. I really love it.
Well, and so here's Moses. He's foreshadowing what's to come.
Right.
You know, now they're cleansing, but they can never be clean because a pure sacrifice, the animal sacrifices, are only a covering. They're not a complete washing away, a total forgiveness. That can only come through Christ's blood. So here, Moses turns the water to blood, foreshadowing the blood that Christ is going to shed. So now here Christ comes and he takes the water and turns it to wine, and you know, which brings merriness,
and
enjoyment.
Right, and Rob, we got reflecting on the text, okay? But that puts me into a thinking when someone said that part of the Old Testament, I said when Moses said that somebody will come like me. You
okay.
Remember that text? So we look at our text and what Moses have done. Then of course other scholars have seen that you know he came under the anointing and the same way like Moses who were able to do great miracle.
Right.
What do you think about that? And I just love the way you have that miracle with wine. I mean the water into blood. with Moses, the water was turned to blood. But with Jesus, right. The water was turned to another blood, which is wine.
Right.
That's the beauty I see in the comparison. And okay, yeah, go ahead, man. You got a lot over there for us.
Well, you think about it, because all the cleansing that they had to do, the ceremony, that, in a sense, that's drudgery. It's the law. There's no hope in the law.
Mm-hmm.
It's because the law just shows us how unworthy we are.
Mm-hmm.
It's very frustrating. Now here, Christ comes to bring us joy through grace because of the sacrifice. So in Him, we're merry. We have joy. We have peace. We're now forgiven. We realized in the law that there was nothing that we could do. None of us were worthy. But now, because of His sacrifice, we are. So it's such a beautiful contrast that we see.
Right.
And what's great is that this is at a marriage ceremony where this is performed.
Mm-hmm.
He was now in some public place, so it even makes it that much more important.
Right.
And if we think about it, this shows how Christ is vital to our own marriages. I like what Mary did here, although she brings this to Jesus' attention, but as he rebuked her, he didn't even call her mother. He said, woman.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Greek, it's clear. He doesn't say mother. He says woman.
Mm-hmm.
This is not my time, meaning that she can't exert her parental authority over him to do this.
Right.
She's asking him to do something, to perform a miracle, and he's like, no, this is not something that man's going to demand upon me. I am here to do my Father's will.
Mm-hmm.
So going back to this is the marriage, and he performs this at a ceremony is interesting. And that he goes, that Mary's there, and that the disciples are there, the wedding party must have been known to all of them.
Right.
And that it also tells us a lot about the party, because they were concerned about the character of their guests to invite.
Yeah.
To invite them there.
Yeah.
So that's also kind of interesting.
Yeah.
And for us, the thing that we can draw from this is that for our marriages to be successful, we need to have Christ to be a part of them. He
right.
needs to be at the center of them. And he must be involved in our marriages. And had he not been invited to this one, what would have happened?
Then that means they would, and according to the other commentator, that would be legal proceedings. Whether he write or not, it would have ended up to that. And I was just looking at it, just reflecting on this text. I was just looking at it, and somebody, one of the scholars that write his commentary on that, he said that even that wedding, it is possible that Mary and the bride and the groom, they were related somehow, and so that pressurized Mary to appeal to the son for help, in a sense. Sometimes some of these commentaries you can. But some of them, it makes sense, though. Some of them. See?
Right. Yeah, I read quite a few different things, but I don't like to speculate unless I can find...
Right. I get that. You're right.
Yeah. We don't know, but we know there had to be some importance, and they had to have been either relatives or friends.
Right.
For them to be invited. So we can kind of infer that.
Right.
And so, yeah, it would have created a serious problem. But in reality, is this really a big problem? I mean, yeah, there might have been a legal fine, and it would have been an embarrassment, but they would have gotten through it.
Mm-hmm.
But it wouldn't have been very pleasant. So in a sense, when we think about it, having Christ there, not only does it smooth these things out, but it gives us a much better solution. Because what happened, just like in many of his other miracles, when he attended to this, he didn't make a little wine.
Mm-hmm.
He made a bountiful amount.
It's about 6 gallons, and he had about, how many, the text said here?
Well, when you read, in mine it says a firkin, and when I looked up what that is, in some of the different commentaries, it's between 20 to 30 gallons a piece times six of those.
That's
120 to 180 gallons, somewhere in that range. plus other serving vessels, because when they brought it to the steward, he said, draw out. So they probably drew it out in a vase or some other sort of thing to then carry it to him. So it doesn't mention that they ran out again. I mean, obviously they had more than enough, and we don't know how many days they were into this ceremony. Mm-hmm. As you point out, these can go on for a week.
Yeah, most of the Jewish wedding they go for 7 days.
Right.
And can you reflect when Laban told Jacob and said you need to finish your week.
Right.
And it went for 7 days. That's what most scholars suggested, that a wedding at a time, the Jewish wedding will go for seven days. Yeah, go ahead, Rob. You got some good research.
Yes. So that's 120 to 180 gallons worth of wine, and we don't know how many were party there.
Right.
But obviously it was bountiful, more than enough to meet their needs. And that's the thing with Christ is, he's there. We just need to reach out to him. He can tend to any of our needs,
right.
But we tend to try to do stuff in our own will.
Right.
Now, what's interesting, reflecting on Mary, the great thing is she observes the problem and mm-hmm. she immediately goes to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But her view of authority is a little bit distorted, because she's presenting this to him with the expectation that he's going to act. Not necessarily a command, but it's not a request either. Because we see she gets rebuked.
Mm-hmm.
But,
yeah, in a sense,
but
yeah.
Look at her response. She heeds the rebuke. She acts with faith and humbleness. And she becomes aware of the situation that's happened. She brings it to Christ's attention. And then when he... says, hey, this is not quite the appropriate way. She says, hey, okay, that's fine. I understand. She talks to the stewards to the men there, to the servants, and said, whatever he tells you, do it. And Christ didn't have to say anything, but she doesn't give a rebuttal.
Right.
She doesn't say anything derogatory. She just seems to respond in faith and exhibits a sort of a humble and meek attitude.
Uh-huh.
And that's how we're supposed to, we're supposed to be obedient to his every word.
That's true. Hmm.
So, but the other thing that I love about this passage is the steward, the guests, none of them seemed to know what was happening. Now, the servants obviously knew. The Mary knew, Christ knew, and the disciples knew, because we saw in verse 11 that they believed, and that Christ's glory was displayed. So if you think about it, it was a very subtle act, and he wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. It wasn't really public,
mm-hmm.
Though he was serving people that were out, but it was an act of service, and we don't even see, we think about the power that's involved. We don't see Christ doing anything. He doesn't touch the pots. He just simply gives instructions to the servants. They carry them out, and the miracle takes place.
Hmm.
So it's interesting, because he minimizes his visibility of what he's doing. He performs a miracle, and he does it to the benefit of others without them even really knowing it.
Mm-hmm.
It's so contrary to what our human nature is, in a sense. He's not trying to display his power or his glory, but yet it conforms to God's will and to God's timing, in a sense.
Mm.
And he's doing it in a way that... that it benefits his disciples and it benefits his ministry, and it's helping them to better understand who he is, and that he's there as a servant to God. The other piece, though, is tied in with this, is when we think about glory. So again, going back to verse 11, the
glory 11, right,
that's manifested here. And even the Jews, not just us, but even the Jews in the day were looking for this mighty king that was going to ride in, you know, the triumphant entry. And a lot of times that's what we're looking for when the miracles are all around us. Just look at the creation that surrounds us. They're sometimes very subtle and we don't see them.
Mm.
Just as the guests and the head steward and those didn't realize a miracle had been performed. Now, we don't know if anybody said anything after this to any of them, but it was all done to manifest God's purpose.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of tells us how we're supposed to act and to be as well, you know, to serve, to suffer patiently, and to seek out Christ and to seek to do God's will. So it was just really interesting seeing what's going on. And he takes something not so grim. I mean, think about it. This is water that was used to bathe people's feet and stuff in.
Yeah. And that's my concern. That's my concern too. That's my concern too, Rob. Because the jars,
unclean.
The question, were not jars that people would drink out of.
No, it was unclean.
So
that's the thing, and that's the beauty that comes back to what we said a minute ago about the difference between the miracle that Moses performed and this one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Moses turned it to blood, but blood could only cover.
The blood only covers, it does not, yeah.
But here now, you're taking something unclean water, Christ turns it into wine, and by the act of this...
From an unclean, wine from that an is unclean used for, jar.
Yeah, now mind you, this is a ceremonial thing, and it's now been made clean, purified, if you will, fit for drinking, fit for celebrations, fit for praising God for this marriage. You know, only Christ could do such a thing. That's the beauty of this.
That's the beauty. Let me just read from verse 7 again. There's something here, you know.
Yes.
Let me go back to the text from verse 7, all right? Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servant who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. Wow.
Yeah,
that's a beauty, and as you were explaining the whole thing, that's a beauty. Getting the wine from an unclean jar, God can do anything. That's a joy. That's a beauty of Scripture, Rabbi. I agree with you.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, and that's what this all foreshadows. What's going to happen on the cross? Because now, only through Christ can our fallen, sinful state be made clean, be forgiven. So here again, this is pointing to what's going to happen. But through his service here, he now builds up the couple. You know, the head steward praises them for what they've done, not knowing what, you know, that Christ has performed a miracle. And so that's the thing as well. You know, it's so easy for men to want to go out and build themselves up and say, look at what I've done. Look at these great things. Yeah, Christ doesn't worry about that. He's there. There's a need that's brought to his attention, and he tends to it in a way that ministers to those that are closest to him.
Right.
And ministers to the others without them even knowing it.
And I love the last verse, which is 11. And I think it's section B. Let me just read the whole thing. This, the first of his miracle, of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the beauty. Now, this reminds me about Moses. When he called the elders into a meeting and told them the mission and performed the miracle before him, they all put their faith in him. You know, and then when he turns
right.
The line, they all put their faith in him. I mean, that's, what do you think?
Right. Yeah, it's the same.
It's the same pattern.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, and so, wow.
Thank you. Yeah. That's the beauty. It's the same pattern we see right here. All right.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you so much, man. You nail it. You got any more reflection?
No, just a final thought that this miracle shows Christ's ministry would be one of grace and truth.
Yeah, very good. That's the beauty there. Grace and truth.
Yeah,
using,
and now we should be merciful, knowing that our sins are forgiven.
Using an unclean jar to produce the best wine and to present his glory that created faith in his disciples. That's the beauty of, and so John's whole idea was, even though it was a wedding, but his whole idea was on the greatness and the power, the glory of God, turning water into wine. That really helped them to have strong faith in him. And taking the water from ceremonial jars that were placed for people to wash their feet and all that. So God can do something out of nothing.
Amen.
Yeah, he can do something out of nothing. He's a great God. He's a promise keeper. He does whatever he pleases. There's no boundaries in the things he does. So now I just love what you said, and we're coming to a close now. Our time is gone. But I love what you said. That we need to, when we get married, we need to present it to Jesus. He is the provider. Let me tell you something. When I was getting married to my wife, and to those who listen to tonight, we have done all the planning, and I was short of money. I didn't even have the money to finish up with some other planning that we were doing. It's way back, you know, back home. And I was just praying. I said, Lord, if you want me to get married, you are going to just work it out. And within 2 days, God used one of her sisters. She heard about it, that she was getting married. And then she didn't know about it. When she came, she was so excited and said, they used to call her, Mommy, you getting married? And you didn't tell me anything. She took my wife because I pray. I said, God, it is only you can do this. I don't have the money. The little money I have and other things that the church, at that time the church started newly. We didn't have nothing much anyway. But that guy used that girl to provide everything and plus. Yes. I would not forget about that. God provided everything through that girl. Provided everything we needed for the wedding, and it was a great wedding. So whenever we present something to Jesus Christ, he can make it great, right?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, he can make it great. Okay, thank you. Now, tonight, this is where we stop, and I was studying on the wedding. I can't lie. We do not know the name of the bride or the groom, but we know wedding took place. And we told you that John's emphasis was on the signs, the miracles that Jesus performed at that wedding, providing the needs of the people. He did it for me. That's why I got to give this testimony. Because way back, I don't know how many years ago now, when I met my wife, long ago, and the wedding came to a standstill, God shows up in a big way and provided everything plus. And I can just relate to this provision here through Jesus providing the wine and the best of all. All right. Now, we'll stop here tonight. And if you have, I'm going to unmute everybody if you are with us live tonight. If you have questions to ask or a comment to make, you're welcome to do it before we Rob, as usual, will give us our concluding remarks before he can come. But now, if you have any question or any remark, you can go ahead and do it. But this is a great study. Okay, I'm not hearing anyone. All right, we are going to look at the messages. If there's any messages there, we will get back to you from the. We'll get back to you about that. So, Arad, can you just give us our conclusion for tonight as usual, and then let me make our announcement?
Absolutely. So, just want to reflect back on our study tonight, well, and over this past year, as we've seen studying in the Old Testament. Learning a little bit more each week about marriage. And the thing that, a couple things that come to mind. One is it's so important that God be a part of our marriage and that we seek to have a biblical marriage.
Right.
When we seek Him and allow Him to provide and care for us, it makes our marriage stronger, makes things much better. He is able to provide for us, keep us on course. Not going to say that it always makes everything smooth and perfect, but it makes everything much more enjoyable, and brings us closer together. And tonight, looking at the miracle performed in Cana of Galilee, we see now the message of truth that Christ was bringing. Here, his ministry commences with the message of grace. Versus what we saw when Moses converted the water to blood, it was the old covenant, the covenant under the law. Now here is the new covenant and the new ministry that is going forth, and it is that of grace. And so we must remember that we are under grace, and it's grace that's provided through the blood that Christ sacrificed for us. We just need to remember that He is there. He's waiting to advocate for us, to petition for us. We just need to invite Him in, to invite Him to be part of our marriage, and to be at the center of our marriage.
And that's good. Thank you, Rob. And just to add to that, during the Passover, and He took the wine and said, "This is my body."
Yes.
I mean, we can just see the beauty of scripture. He said, "This is my body. This is my blood." And took the bread and said, "This is my body."
Yes.
That's the beauty. The wine. The first miracle that He performed. Then at the last dinner He had with His people, He said, He took the wine and gave thanks and said, "This is my blood."
So His ministry began at a marriage feast and ended at a feast with his disciples.
Right. We see the beauty of the scripture right there.
All tied together. Absolutely. Great point.
Oh, well, okay. Thank you. Great point. Thank you. All right. Let me make our announcement now so we'll go. Those of you that are alive, if you please go on our website and leave us a comment, all right? when you're watching this on YouTube, we have a space there where you can hit the button, thumbs up, thumbs down. Give us what you think about the teaching. All right. Leave us a comment. And please subscribe. That's the best thing you can do. That means anytime we produce any video, it's going to hit right in your inbox. You don't have to go anywhere to find it. It's going to come directly in your inbox. All right. And we're doing this every week. Great teachings going on. Hey, tell somebody about this way. You can forward it to anyone. It's free. So thank you for joining us today. And we are now going back to our dear brother, Rob, to give us our final prayer.
Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time. Time to learn more about you, to dig into your word, to study it, and meditate upon it, just as you've asked us to do, Father. Lord, help us to draw closer to you, to let go of the things of this world, the things that distract us, the things that get us off track. Teach us your truth, Father. Lord, thank you so much for the study tonight, for showing us a little bit more about marriage, but most of all about Christ and the importance it is to have him as a part of our life. Invite him into our marriage, to invite him into our lives, and to realize that we are under grace, and that through him we have salvation through the sacrifice that he made on the cross up on Golgotha when he shed his blood for us. Lord, that this is total remission of our sins. All it requires is us asking for forgiveness and accepting Christ into our hearts. Lord, thank you so much for sacrificing yourself for us and for giving us your word so we can know your truth, Father. And you've written it in the stars. You've written it in creation, but you've also shared it through us with the scripture that we have. So thank you so much for that, Father. And
thank you
for this study that we've done this past year. And Lord, I look so forward to the days, the weeks, the months to come, to continue studying, to continue learning more, and to becoming more like you, Father.
Hallelujah.
Letting go of all the things that get in the way, the distractions. Some things I may not even realize, and that's why I'm so thankful for this study, because each time Lord, you show me something new to work on and to learn. So I thank you for that, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. In Christ's name I pray.
Hey.
Amen.
Thank you, everybody. Thank you for joining us today. And hey, invite somebody. We will next week bring someone. All right. God bless you. Bye-bye.